Introduce our speaker. Jim Jessup and I go way back. We first met in 1986. We played basketball together. It was his last year, my first year at the college. And back then it was San Jose Bible College. And then it became San Jose Christian College. And now it is called William Jessup University. And so, Jim, appreciate you coming all this way, brother, to share.
Welcome.
And come on up and give
all
us
right,
the word.
Man. Thanks, brother. I love you, man. Yeah, you got a great pastor in that guy, and I sure, yeah, don't you? They love you, buddy. They love you. Hey, I didn't come to do a commercial, but I just wanted you to know where I'm from. It's been a year since I was here, and it's an honor to be invited back, because I preach a lot of places once. So, that's a joke, but there's a little truth to it. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. And it is so neat to be back with you. I was here in January of 22. Been a little over a year. I can't believe it. Feels like I was just here with you. And this is where I'm from, that picture you see behind me. It is really neat to see these young people who have come to William Jessup. That's in Rocklin. Okay, outside Sacramento on your way to Tahoe. And if you're ever headed to Tahoe sometime on Highway 80, just head off the freeway for 3 miles and you'll get to William Jessup University. And I'd love to show you around, all right? Things are going really well. I just want you to rejoice with us, okay? Just won't make a long commercial. Just want you to know God is really blessing. With about 1,600 students that you're just seeing about half of them in the picture. That was taken this year at the beginning of the year. And those are the younger ones that live on campus, play the sports and everything like Adam and I used to together. It was really fun. And then there's another 800 that study at night. They come in at night. They're adults, working jobs. They study online. They study even down here in this area, San Jose, Santana Row. We have a leased facility. You might have seen it as you drive by, Jessup University. And God is just really doing some wonderful things. And 50 programs now, 50 programs. It's amazing. We just started nursing. If you'd like to come and see the most, it just boggles my mind. I walked in and it freaked me out because I walk into these hospital rooms that we built on campus, and there are mannequins in the beds. And the mannequins breathe. Oh yeah, it is. So the nurses can work on the mannequins. They respire, their eyes, the pupils dilate, they can check blood pressure, and we have one that gives birth. I'm not kidding. It is so high tech, and it is to prepare nurses. And isn't this awesome? They're coming. They're learning God's word while they're studying to be nurses. They're getting their BSN, Bachelor of Science in Nursing. They'll get their licensing, and they're already set up for some of the hospitals in the area and beyond. So God's so good. By the way, we also have aviation now too. So you can get your pilot's license while you get your bachelor's degree in aviation. We have a couple simulators. I can't let you try them out. I'd love to, but you can come by and see them. And with all of that, it just means God is blessing us to take God's word into so many other avenues in life, and many people who are called to many different things. Adam and I were both called into ministry, and that's what we've been doing at the college for years, training pastors. I have 12 young people in my preaching club. 12 of them in my preaching club. It's not a required course. It is just a club for them to come and learn their sermons, to be able to give a reason for the hope that they have. And then I send them out to little churches to go preach. And it's so neat as they catch a call from the Lord to share his word with others. Well, we love you guys. And by the way, if you want to come see your plaque, here's a little picture of your plaque that hangs over our chapel. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, so you're represented on campus. Not bad, huh? Because you guys have prayed for us and you support us. We love you, and I'm here to say thank you. I pray you'll just continue to pray for young people to consider a call of God in their life, that they'll make a difference in what they can do for him to change the very landscape of eternity. Well, listen, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. That he is the Son of the living God. And almost 50 years ago, I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And today, I'm just trying to do the best that I can to live for him, to glorify him. And I pray that's your testimony. However many years it has been, maybe today would be the first day of the rest of your walk with God. Maybe today'd be the first day that you'd say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. That he is the Son of the living God, and today I accept him as my Lord and Savior. Maybe that's today. But maybe it happened a long time ago for you. No matter how long a time it has been that you have walked with God, I want to challenge you with just two words. Wow, that would be a quick sermon, wouldn't it? Of course, I've got to expand on those two words, but I'll get you out of here and you can beat the Methodist to brunch. Okay? That come on, that's funny. I say that at the Methodist church too, you know? Okay? Hang with me. Even if, those are my two words for you, trusting God, even if. Trusting God, even if. It has been a life's message for me that I have tried to work with and to live with and to hold on to, because life, folks, sometimes it just ain't easy, is it? And this trusting God throughout this marathon of life, it's not easy. I want to challenge you to trust God, even if. Where do I get those two words? There's a story, well-known story. Maybe you heard it before. Let me paraphrase it for you, okay? And then we'll look at a second story to figure out how do we get this even if kind of trust. Okay? Where do I get the words even if from? There were three young men in Scripture in the Old Testament. Their names were Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Do you know who I'm talking about, you Bible scholars? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their names were changed. They were Hebrew names, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. But when Nebuchadnezzar's army takes them to modern-day Iraq, by the way, that's where Babylon was, okay, real place, real people, real thing, takes these three, he renames them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. First little lesson just to hold on to is don't let the world rename you. Don't let the world put names on you that don't belong to you. You know, sometimes you've held on to something from your past that you shouldn't have held on to. Somebody put a name on you, maybe even a parent or some people at your job or some people that didn't like you, and they put a name on you, a label. And I like to think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego actually still called each other Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael when they were in private, because they knew those names glorified God. They were Hebrew names. They glorified God. But they're brought to modern-day Iraq, to what was Babylon, and the king looks at them and says, if you do not bow to these idols I have erected, if you don't bow, I'm going to throw you into the furnace that heats my palace. You know the story? Yeah. Or you ever watched Veggie Tales? Who's with me? Radshack and Benny? There you go, okay? If you haven't seen it, it's not a bad, it does a good job in portraying this story. They stand before the king, and the king says, if you don't bow, I'll throw you into the furnace. One of them looks back at the king and says, in about Daniel chapter 3, at about verse 17, he says, our God is able to save us, O king. He will rescue us. Wow, what a powerful statement. Our God is able to save us, O king. He will rescue us. Very next verse, verse 18, one of them says, but even if he does not, we will not bow. Even if he does not, we will not bow. Did they say that just to kind of save face, not to look stupid? Because, you know, he was the most powerful man in the region this time. Maybe God couldn't save us, so we'll have a little out here. We'll have a little way out to save face, because if we're dying in the furnace and we just said God would save us, this won't look too good. Is that what they were doing? Or were they saying that they understood the sovereignty of God? You know what the sovereignty means? It means God can do whatever he wants because he has ownership. He loves you, but he has ownership. They would accept the sovereignty of God. You understand, if you've read your Bible, you go to the end and it says that every knee will bow someday. Every tongue will confess. The question is, will you do it today or are you going to wait till then? Every knee will bow. The question is, will you accept his sovereignty today and say that God is in charge? And we will trust God even if. Even if. What a powerful statement. I wish I could have been a little fly on the wall in that palace to watch these three as they were talking with the king. Personally, I wouldn't want to have been one of the three. Amen. I don't think I'd like to have gone through that, but I'd have loved to have watched. I'd have loved to have watched. Now, many of us have been through very similar, and I'm asking you today, can you trust God even if? What's the alternative? You know what the alternative is? It's what so many of us have done as Christ followers. We trust God only if. Oh, God, I'll trust you, but I mean, only if I don't lose my job. I'll trust you, God, but only if my wife doesn't leave me. I might step on some toes. You hang with me. I'm a guest preacher. He doesn't have to have me back. Amen? Right? But I want to challenge you, folks. Are you in this to trust God even if?
Don't win the lottery next.
Or only if. Only if. Will I trust my God even if or only if? Let me tell you why I think only if becomes so powerful in our lives. Only if trust. Only if, God, you don't let someone die. God, I'd have trusted you only if this hadn't happened. God, I'll trust you, but only if you make this happen. You know why that becomes so powerful in our lives? I think we begin to learn that when we're young. My son, who's 34 now already, I think, 33, 34, we fed him. They grow, you know, he's huge now. But when he was little, he was like about three years old, we took him to a place. I was a pastor in San Jose, and we took him to a place called Discovery Zone. Now, I don't know if that's still around or not, okay, but just a big building with all these pools of plastic balls, slides and all that, right? And the parents get to go in too, though. You know, unlike McDonald's and stuff. So I'm in there, I'm playing around with my son. My daughter's about 5, my son's like 3, and we're just having a great time. My wife's watching from the sides, just shaking her head because I'm being a big kid. And anyways, we're all done. I pick him up, my boy, I put him on my lap. I sit down, I put him on my lap, and I grab his little foot, and I go pulling it way up by his ear because they're flexible at that age, right? So he's got his foot way, and I'm trying to put that little shoe on his foot. And as I'm trying to put the shoe on, something happened. I spread my legs a little too far apart accidentally. I didn't have a good grip, and I dropped him on his head. I mean, it was terrible. I all I've got left is a shoe, you know, and I'm looking down, and he's laying on the ground, and it made that dull thud because he had hit the carpet on the cement, and he wasn't laughing anymore. He wasn't, wow, Dad, we're having such a fun time. He was ready to cry. He was taking a deep breath. He was ready to cry, and I wanted to pick him up. I wanted to hold him, and you know what he did? He ran to Mom. And you know what he learned? He learned in that instant, daddies make mistakes. Daddies make mistakes. And you know what I think we do? Too often, everything is good in life. Our health is good. Our finances are good. Our relationships are good. And then we get dropped on our head. You get that pink slip at work. Your doctor says, we need to come and talk. You need to come in because I think it could be cancer. Someone that you loved passes away. You get dropped on your head. And the question is, do you run to somebody else, or do you go back to the Father? Man, we're driving in the car on the way home, and I remember, I'll never forget, I'm looking in the rearview mirror, and my little boy is sitting in the car seat, and he's just looking at me frowning. And I kept trying to say, buddy, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. That was an accident. He's just frowning at me. And it just dawned on me, man, that's me and God. So often, that's me and God. I say, God, why'd you do that? Why'd you let that happen? Why do I hurt so much here? Why does this person not like me? Why does that person leave? What's going on with my finances? Will I trust my God even if? Or will you trust your God only if? That's what I want to challenge you about this morning. You see, it's really hard. Too often, I think, we draw a little line as to how much we can trust God. We draw a little line. We say, I'll trust God enough that I'll get up on a Sunday morning and come here and I'll sing these songs. Maybe that'll please God. And I'll listen to Adam preach. And then, you know, hopefully God will be blessing my life because I've done that. We draw this line. God, I'll give my 10% to help other people, but I'm going to draw my line there. You know, God, I'll help my neighbor because I kind of know them, but I don't know. I don't really like those people over there. I'm going to draw the line there. I'll help at the church to do this, but I'm not going to do that. I couldn't work with junior hires. They want me to work with junior hires. I draw the line there, you know. I mean, where are you going to draw the line? Jesus walking through in Mark 9, Jesus walking along, and there's this man who had a little boy that was having these epileptic seizures rolling into the fire, rolling into water. He just beside himself. He's like, man, Jesus, he calls out to Jesus, can you help me? And Jesus says to him, do you believe that I can help you? Do you believe I can help him? And the man responded the way I often respond, I'm afraid, to God. Maybe you as well. He said, Jesus, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. What a powerful statement. You see, I believe to a point, right? God, I trust you, but only if you make this happen. God, I trust you, but if you hadn't let this happen. Do you trust him to a point, or do you trust him even if? Because he's sovereign, and he knows what's best, even if I don't always agree. Amen? You with me? Amen. So you catch what I'm... If you walk out of this place and you say, you know what, today I want to trust my God, even if. I would count this a time that maybe has made a great difference for your future. Because it's made a great difference for mine. Though I stumble and fall and I make mistakes, my desire is to trust my God, even if. So if you have your Bibles and you want to look at this one other story, I got one other story for you here, okay? We're halfway done. Don't get nervous. I'll get you out of here. Matthew chapter 14, the coolest thing happens. Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. Many of you maybe know that story. You know, he was teaching, and then the disciples say, hey, they're all hungry, and he says, feed them. They said, with what? And then he finds a little boy, this fish and loaves of bread, and feeds the 5,000. Now, pick it up at verse 22, and an amazing thing happens. Let me read it to you. If you don't have your Bible, it's no problem. He says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. Okay? This would have been at the Sea of Galilee. Real place, real time. After he had dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land. It was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Well, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Oh Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Well, come here, he said. Peter got down out of the boat and he walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. You have little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat, they worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Wow. Would you just go with me to this scene? Put on your imagination cap with me. Just focus in for a moment. We're in this boat. I was a youth pastor in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Okay, many years ago, in the 80s, I was a youth pastor in Klamath Falls, Oregon. We brought kids down to Lake Shasta. This will help set the stage. We would have a water ski trip, and it was awesome. We would set up camp along the shoreline, and then I did a talk that night on this topic, because that's a good one for a water ski trip. You with me? Come on, is this thing on? Coming out in Spanish, right? You with me? So walking on the water ski trip, and we got all the kids to sleep, and one of my crazy youth sponsors who had a boat said, you want to go for a ride? I said, sure. Hopped in his boat. It's dark out there, you know? So he just cruised out to the middle of the lake, and then he turned off the key, and we sat there, and it was eerie. It was spooky. It was dark. You know, you look over the edge and it's just dark down there. And all you could see are these campfire rings along the shoreline. And I say to Greg, the guy who was driving the boat, I say, Greg, what if we looked off over here and there was some guy standing on the water? He goes, oh, I'd get this boat out of here. Yeah, you would, wouldn't you? It says that the disciples were terrified, man. What is this? It's a ghost. He's standing on the water. Now, we teach a lot of, you know, theology, and we go through the Bible at William Jessup University. Okay, everybody takes Bible courses with all their other degrees. So we study a lot of this stuff, and we try to think, and I try to get the students to think, what was that like? Was Jesus bobbing up and down? Are you with me? I want you to get in the boat with me. Was he bobbing up and down as he stood there? Was he standing firm and the water brushed against his ankles, against his shins? I don't know. It actually does not have a whole lot to do with your salvation, but it has a lot to do with getting you in the boat. Because if you won't get in the boat with me, the question is, will you take a step out? You with me? If you can't picture yourself there, if you can't picture yourself in the boat right now, then how about when you're at your job and God says, are you going to trust me even if? Are you going to trust me even if? You know, I wish I could have been in that boat, really. Don't you? Are there times when you read Scripture and say, man, that would have been so cool to be there? So Peter calls out to him. That's number one. Here's what happens that I hope you'll take home with you to get this even if kind of faith. Number one, Peter calls out to Jesus. Did you catch that? He calls, Lord, if it's you, would you call me to come to you? Maybe today some of you actually realize as I say that, you've never actually called out to God. Say, so God, if what Adam's talking about every Sunday up here, if what my parents used to believe, if you grew up in a Christian home, what they believed, what my friend told me about, why the person invited me here to church, why I'm sitting here at all, Lord, are you real? Lord, I want to know you. You call out to him. And I don't know how. I don't know how you might hear his voice, okay? I've never heard God's voice audibly. I just want you to know that. I've never heard God's voice audibly, but man, I have heard his voice when I have picked up his word and I have read, and times when I have read a verse and thought, I've read that verse 30 times, but some reason today I realize that was for me. He's talking right to me. Well, I've been in a group of people who have been praying and someone prays, and for some reason the words that they're sharing are exactly what I needed to hear and I needed to be challenged by. So I don't know how you'll hear God's voice, but I believe you will if you'd call out to him. Amen. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3, I stand at the door and I knock. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I'm going to come in and be with you. So call out to him. Call out to him. You know the second thing that happens? He takes a step. And some of you, maybe you need to take a step, man. A step out of the boat of only if trust. Oh, Jesus, if you'll come a little closer. Wait a minute, Lord. Only if you get over here and take my hand. Only if you can guarantee I'm not going to sink. Only if I don't lose my best friend. Only if my son or daughter come back to me, only if it's not cancer. Only if. Or no, God, call me. And then take a step. Out of the boat of only if trust to trust God, even if. Because what happens to old Peter, man? He steps out. And what? Are you still with me in the boat? What was Peter expecting? This is why I would love to have been in the boat, man. Because I think I'd have been reaching over the edge and poking at the water. Who's with me? Wouldn't you? Who would be sitting there going, wow, that is really cool. But, you know, what are we going to eat now? I mean, you know, you're not going to blow all this off. You're going to be looking at this going, this is amazing. And I think, had I been in that boat, I probably would have said something more like, Jesus, if it's you, man, would you call Matthew to come to you? Then Matthew, if you make it, I am right behind you. You know? I'm not sure I want to be the first one out of the boat. Let's be honest, right? Here's what's so cool about gathering together as brothers and sisters. This is why we gather, folks, is because you're sitting right now not more than a few feet away from somebody who has trusted God, even if. They have trusted God, even if they stepped out of the boat. What do I mean? They lost somebody they love. And they did business with God. God, why? Why'd all that happen? And yet they trusted him, even if. And they come back to this church to worship him. And they come back that you might know, who doesn't have maybe an even if trust yet, that you can do it. Trust him, even if. There are people who have lost a job in this room, but you've trusted God, even if. There are people who wondered whether you'd make it through the next day, but you trusted God, even if. Some of you lost a child. You lost some parents. We will all lose something. And you can trust God only if it all works out the way you think it should, or you trust him because you know he is sovereign and you trust him, even if. You with me? Amen? Amen. You call out to him, then you take a step toward him. Wow, what would that have been like to watch Peter? And what was he expecting? Would it be gushy? Would it be soft? Would it be slick like ice? Would his foot go up and down on the rollers that would come by? I don't know, but man, I'd love to have been there. As he walked out, then what happens? It says, when he saw the wind and the waves. What does it mean that he saw the wind and the waves, but that he took his eyes off of Jesus? Right? For we're not chameleons. We can't focus on two things at once. That's why Jesus said you cannot have two masters. You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. You're going to end up loving one, despising the other, being devoted to one and you know, just hating the other. It's just not going to work. And when he took his eyes off of Jesus, saw the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. And I think it was probably a little bit slow like this. And that's the way it happens in our life. We don't even realize we're sinking. And then all of a sudden we look around, Lord, save me. And he reaches out his hand and pulls him back up. And what was that like? That he was on this firm water, and then he's down in the water, and then he's back up on the firm water again, probably all wet to remind him. And then what did he do? Oh, I bet he took a hold of Jesus' hand and did not let go, man. Getting back in that boat, right? Kept his eyes on him. He'll step into that boat, man. And I'm not going to take my eyes off this guy again, you know? And maybe that's what you need to consider today yourself. That you'll keep your eyes on him, the author and the perfecter of your faith. From who else will you gain this faith? Who else will give you the salvation? Who else will give you the abundant life? But Jesus, who said, I've come to give you life and life more abundant. That's why we would gather. That's why your life matters to someone who you're sitting near. Because they're watching you. And if your faith is a trust in God, to trust him, not only if, but... Hey, I got half of you with me, and I'm almost done. Way to go. That you don't trust him only if, but even if, you're going to not only make a difference in your own life, but in the lives of those who are wondering if they can trust this God, if they can put their faith in Christ. Well, what an amazing thing to think that I can call out to my God because he can hear me. I could call out and ask Christ to become a part of my life, to take over my life, and that it would no longer be I who live, but Christ who would live through me as best possible. That I can do, a sinner saved by God's grace. That I call out to him, that I take that step, and then I keep my eyes on him throughout this journey. Let's jump back to the boys who got thrown into the furnace real quick, and then we'll wrap this up. Because they trusted God, even if. And I think Peter shows us how we get that even if trust. We call out, we step out, and we keep focusing on him. Well, these three boys, they would not bow, right? Go back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not bow. So the king has them bound, their hands and feet, and they're taken to the furnace. Now, there are many ideas of what the furnace might have looked like. I just want you to picture it with me, okay? I'm a picture guy. I love the... What would it might have been like? Picture an igloo, okay, made out of brick. And on the outside of the igloo, brick igloo, are these steps leading up to the center hole where all the smoke would come out. And around the edges are holes just large enough to crawl into, to throw in more wood, okay, to put in the bricks that you're firing in this kiln kind of idea. You with me? And the king had just devised, what a great way to get rid of people I don't like. Yeah. Clean, efficient, and very painful, but very quick. And if you didn't bow, I'm going to throw you into the furnace. You know, I think back and I think, why couldn't those three young men just said, oh God, we're going to bow our hearts, but to the king, we're going to bow our knee. Why didn't they do that? Because they knew God was sovereign. And they were going to trust him, not only if, they were going to trust him even if. So they did not bow. Their hands and feet are bound and they're carried up in a furnace that was heated 7 times hotter than normal. How would we know that? They didn't have a temperature gauge back in those days. My guess is they threw in 7 times the amount of wood to fire that furnace. So picture the smoke is coming out of the cracks of these bricks. Picture is just this wave of heat coming off, and the guards who are going to carry these three young men up onto the top of this furnace. It gets so hot that the men die as they throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. When they hit, the king looks into one of the holes, and this just preaches. This is so cool. He looks into one of those holes, and he says, hey, to the chief guard. I don't know, that was Aramaic for hey. You know, hey, chief guard. Did you catch that? This thing not always on, is it? Hey, come here. Did we not throw in three? And the chief guard says, yes, O king, we threw in three. He says, then why do I see four? Come on, anybody. Is that good? Amen. I'm not going to turn you into a Pentecostal church here, okay, but get a little excited about that. Why do I see four? Why do I see four? That is so awesome. You understand, we don't know exactly who that was, but Jesus was in the beginning with God. I mean, it says in Genesis, God said, let us make man in our image, because we understand God's three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus just hadn't been born yet, but he existed in the beginning. It very well may have been the embodiment of Jesus. It may have been an angel. Here's the bottom line. Here's what's important. When you're going through the furnace, I believe if you'll trust him, even if, he's going to be there with you. When you're going through the loss of a loved one, when you're going through a tough time in life, when you're just going through some agony and you don't understand why, I believe he'll be with you. I really do. And he's been with me. The king calls them out. Only the three come out. The fourth is gone. You know, some people say, Jim, you really believe that? Aren't you an educated man? That story is kind of hard to believe. You know, the truth is, I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I really do. I really do. And because God created the heavens and the earth, could he teach some young men about their faithfulness? And could he reward them for their faithfulness by using a king and a furnace? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Can he also work with you in your unfaithfulness at times? Yeah. And when you're trusting him, only if, to lead you to trust him, even if, as you walk out these doors. Well, a little boy went to fly his kite one day, and he took with him 3 rolls of string, and he went across the street. And his mama said, as long as I can see you, you go on over there. He let out that first roll of string and got to the end of the string, and he tied on to a second string, second roll. So he let that kite out even further. Third roll. Ties on a third roll. This thing, this string is dipping like this up into the heavens, and then way up, and there's some low fog and clouds come in. You can't see the kite anymore. As he's sitting in the park holding this string that goes nowhere, this old man comes walking along, sees the kid holding the string that goes up into the sky, and says, kid, what are you doing? The little boy says, mister, I'm flying my kite. And the old man says, No, son, I think you're mistaken. There's nothing on the end of that string. And the little boy says, no, mister, there's a kite up there. And then he rightly says, mister, take hold of the string, and you can feel it pull. Take hold of the string, and you can feel it pull. You know, every time Adam gets up here, the man knows God's word, and I appreciate him. Every time he gets up here, though, in many ways, what he's doing is he's flying his kite. You ever felt like you're flying a kite, brother? He's flying his kite, and he's just trying to describe to you, here's what's happening. But if you take hold of it, maybe you'd feel it pull. If you would truly make a decision to take hold of the truths that you're hearing from God's word through the messengers who share it, maybe you'll feel God's pull in your life. To trust him, not only if, but
even if.
May God bless you. May he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you great peace. In Jesus' name, amen.